Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter. Let's stand for the reading of the Word. I'm going to read verses 24 through 27, and we're going to call this message the idolatry of the immediate. The idolatry of the immediate. And we're going to go many places today, but really we're going to be just sticking down in this text, looking at a big picture style, seeing how Moses overcame this in the big picture style, but then how do we overcome it in the little picture, the daily style. Again, the idolatry of the immediate. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 27, hear with your heart so that we might do with our life the Word of God. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Father, you are not as yet visible to our physical eye. One day you will be, and you have been to others. May we see you now through the eyes of faith for your glory and in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus for all the people here today. Everybody, that's everybody in here, even little children, even though they don't understand it this way, everybody has read or heard or seen or experienced something that really motivated them. Amen. Everybody's got that. Something motivates you. Sometimes these things have such a profound impact on us that we make drastic changes to our lives, right? Something just really, it's a message, something happens, and you know, you just really, wham, it just really makes a difference, and you do something drastic. Now, however, you can probably also remember something that really motivated you at the time, but the motivation only lasted for a while, and then it seemed to die out. Can I get an amen? You had that one truth, that one thing, that one movie or message or song or babe or something. Really motivated you for a while. Then it just sort of died out. But I think it's easy to understand that if you think about it, the key to change is motivation. We do something because we want to. The key to change is motivation. We make changes because we want to. We feel the pressure this way or that way or our goal, our dream. Something causes us to want to go that way. That's why we do it. Now, even the Christian concept of self-denial is a choice to glorify God by following Christ. We're motivated to do it. Listen to this statement carefully. Old behaviors are changed by new beliefs. Old behaviors are changed by new beliefs. We think a certain way, so we act a certain way. If we think differently, then we act differently. We get motivated, again, by a message, a reward, a goal, a dream, a pleasure. And we can be motivated by trying to avoid, you know, pain or problems. We change our behavior and our direction because we've encountered a new idea, new ideals. And so we take on new action, new direction. We are motivated. Everybody knows this to be true, am I right? But the thing is, we stay the course as long as we stay motivated. Ah, but that's the problem, isn't it? We don't stay motivated. In our Christian lives, we can be quite inconsistent. And that is an oh me, amen, whatever. We don't always do what we say we believe. Now, we may indeed have the right beliefs, and in the overall sense, we act rightly. But at certain times, we don't act in accordance with our beliefs. Why is this? What's going on when we really do believe, but we don't really want to act it out? What is lacking in our motivation? What is motivating us the other way? Why aren't we doing what we believe? Or are we? Is there a flaw in our thinking? Is there something more than just this? Yes, there is. We need to develop our belief. Let me explain. Again, old behaviors are changed by new beliefs. We got that, right? Motivation is what keeps you going. We got that, right? So why do we have the belief, but it doesn't always seem to work? It's because we just don't need to just accept the new belief. We have to keep applying the new belief. It's not your decision to start, but your determination to stay that counts. I've said that 1,000 times, and I'll keep saying it till the day I die. The key to change, now listen, are you hearing me? I'm setting this all up, and then we're going to see a big picture how Moses made this, was motivated to make a big change, and then how he kept it going, and that's what we need, right? All right? The key to salvation, the key to salvation is motivation. The key to change is motivation. But it has to stay fresh. And the key to fresh motivation is focus. Now let me illustrate the power of this. I might believe that if I don't lose weight, I'm going to die earlier than I ought to, right? That might change my behavior pattern for a little while, might change my diet and things like that, but it might not control me to such an extent that I never indulge ever, right? However, if I believe that if I didn't lose weight today, that I would die tomorrow, guess what? It would change everything I'm doing that day, right? The hereafter is brought into the here right now. Another example. You might believe that if you keep drinking and driving, eventually you're going to die in a car wreck, right? But if you believe that if you drank and drove today, that you would die today, then you wouldn't leave the house, you wouldn't drink, or you wouldn't drive, right? See, that's the point, is you might have these overall beliefs, but how do you bring them into the right now beliefs? How do you bring the forever into for now? That's the point. Because we're motivated, and we really do believe. And yet, we act against that. Why is that? Because something else looms bigger in the moment. And this is what I'm calling the idolatry of the immediate. Now, when speaking about our motivation to be obedient, to be disciplined, to really focus on glorifying God in all we do, we are motivated in the big sense. We pray, we go to church, we read our Bibles, we talk to people about Jesus, we want to obey, and we want to change like the Bible commands, exhorts, and encourages us to. But how do we keep our motivation for that fresh? What we need to do is develop our belief system. The human condition is what? That we're short-sighted. Children are this way. You know it. They see something. I got to have it right now. And it's the end of the world if they don't get it. Children usually have problems controlling their immediate impulses. As we grow older, we tend to think more long-range. But spiritually speaking, it isn't a question of age, but maturity. The mature focus their faith towards the future and overcome the idolatry of the immediate. Now, all I've said so far might make perfect sense to you. Man, I'm looking for certain people. They better not be in with the kids, or I'm just going to bring them all back. Would you come up here real quick? There's our MVP, by the way. Again, all I've said might make sense to you, but the question is, okay, JD, I get that, but how do you do it? How can you be motivated to persevere? How can you build lasting motivation in your daily life? Most specifically, how do you bring the invisible to bear on the immediate? Let me say this, it's not an immediate thing that we do, it's a process. And it really isn't about modifying your behavior, it's about smashing your idol. You see, when Christians commit sin, they don't cease worshiping. Rather, their worship is directed away from the Creator in eternity and toward the created and the temporal. They sacrifice the invisible God on the altar of immediate gratification. You ever think about that? There you are, tossing Jesus on the fire. So what we're going to do is we're going to examine what motivated Moses to take this big, life-altering step. And we just read about it. But then we're going to also apply that to see how we can keep this type of motivation going in our everyday life. Are you interested? Yes. All right. Look at the text with me. Chapter 11, verse 24 through 27, and follow along with me. Because in the midst of hard choices and negative circumstances, Moses still took the actions of faith. Look what it says. He refused, right, to do these things. He chose instead. Right? He left Israel. He endured. You have to have powerful motivation to overcome worldly attraction and persecution. Look what it says his powerful motivations were. Greater wealth. Reproach is greater wealth? Why? He was looking at the reward. Look at the end of verse 27. He was seeing him who was invisible. Because he had worldly attractions. Look, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The pleasures of sin. The treasures of Egypt. And instead of that, he chose persecution. Mistreated with the people of God. He chose the reproach of Christ. He wasn't afraid of the anger of the king. Your willpower alone will not get it done in the long run. Again, in the midst of hard choices and negative circumstances, Moses took the action of faith. You have to have powerful motivation to overcome worldly attraction, and persecution. Again, look at the verses here. Are you following me? Look at verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, we're going to talk about that just a little bit, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the position, the pleasures, the possessions, and he chose the mistreatment and reproach because he considered it worth it. You're saying, I know this big picture, let's get to the little picture, just give me a couple more seconds. And the reason he considered it worth it was that he was looking for the reward. I'm just following right through the text. Do you see where I'm at? He left it all behind and didn't worry about it. And the reason he was able to endure is that he saw the future and kept it in focus. He left Egypt because of the big picture, but he continued on because he was able to keep the big picture in everyday focus. That's why he left. He knew he was going to get into all this trouble. He knew that he was leaving everything behind. He knew that he was going to be reproached, that he was going to be mistreated, that the king was going to be angry. But why did he do these things? Because he saw something that was greater. He thought this was worth that. That's what motivation is. You think it's worth it? I'm motivated to go over to someone's house. Why? Because they're cooking dinner for me. Right? I'm motivated not to go to somebody's house because they're cooking me for dinner. I mean, it's just simple, right? You get my point. Big picture. I know I need to do this, so I start doing this. But then in the everyday, something else gets in the way, and you're like, well, I really do mean that. And you do. But you don't do what you ought to do. Why? Because the big picture is not close to you. Again, if I told you, if you did this, this will happen. And you might think, okay, if I do that, then it'll happen. But if I said, if you do this today, it'll happen. If you don't do it today, it won't happen. You do it today. Why? Because you believe it's going to happen. You've got to bring that big picture belief into the everyday, folks. Big picture, big behavior change. Everyday picture, everyday behavior change. So Moses saw him who was invisible, but he kept going on. So how did he do it? We look at the things that are in the text. Look at the first thing here in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. All he had ever known was riches and recognition and reputation. And then Moses grew up. Now when it says, when he was grown up, it means having become great. Let's turn to Acts real quick. Acts 7, if you're not there, that's fine. Acts 7, verse 22 and 23. For some background here. It says, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptian, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, this is no excuse for you to wait till 40, by the way. It came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Moses had gained the world. But what's that if you lose your soul? Here's the thing that I'm going to confront you with today is we think we can do both sides and get away with it, and you can't. Not that you lose your salvation, but you lose your stability. You'll lose that wisdom. You'll lose that godly life. You'll be miserable, or if you're not, then mate, oops. I can't, try to beat you down with losing your salvation. If God has saved you, you're saved. But the fact is, there's a reason that you're miserable, and the reason you keep indulging yourself is because you won't do what we're talking about today. He refused. Moses was grown not just in age and stature, but in power and prestige for his accomplishments. Christians should outgrow the need to be consistently and constantly affirmed. If a grown man or woman struggles with not having emotional pats on the head, they have a maturity problem. Someone's in the kitchen. We can grow old and still not grow up. Moses let go of something here. He refused to be somebody. He refused to be somebody. And all our struggles to be somebody, often all we prove is that our priorities are wrong. Moses had it all as far as the world concerned. What does the Bible say in 1 John 2:16? All that is in the world. And what does it say? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In other words, pleasures, possessions, position. He had it all. But he was ready to let it all go for God. But here's the thing. It's hard to change when we're comfortable. And so what Moses needed to do is be shaken out of his comfort zone. And so God led him to look on his own people and see what they were going through. He refused to identify with his old life and enjoy its comforts. Instead, he chose a different path. He refused. But look what else he did. Because he didn't just refuse, he chose. It says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He chose, Moses chose to suffer with the people of God. And think about that. Here he had everything. Son of Pharaoh's daughter, the treasures of Egypt, right? These pleasures of sin. He had it made in the shade. So did he have some sort of twisted affection for affliction? Was his motivation masochism? No. He had a new identity and chose self-denial instead of self-indulgence. He identified with God by identifying with his people. His new identity led to new interests, things that were eternal instead of immediate. Moses didn't choose the fleeting pleasures of sin. Too often, we choose the temporal satisfaction over eternal values. We sacrifice the invisible on the altar of the immediate, like I've been saying. Sometimes people make fools. Oh, boy. I don't have to mention. Oh, boy. So want to just say something, but restrain my tongue, Lord, or my religion is vain. Some people make foolish choices because they believe that their immature or worldly values will be the same 10 or 20 years from now. I'm looking right at you for sure. Yeah. You think you're going to like that thing 10 or 24 years from now, and you're not. And you're going to be walking around with it going, why did I do that? In other words, you're not planning for growth. You don't think you're going to grow. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you're planning you're going to grow to be a size 9 instead of a size 7, so you're going to buy that little teeny miniskirt as a 60-year-old? Come on. When you're 30, you get my point? I'm trying to point to something here. You kids aren't thinking about what you're doing. You're trying to be hanging out with the world. Sometimes people make careless decisions. You know why? Because they don't have any skin in the game. They don't think they do. Like these commissioners in our county playing around with the money, playing around with all this, thinking, oh, we'll just get away with it. But if they were called accountable to it, like they would have to pay the amount of money that they're messing with us with, they wouldn't do it, would they? Because they ain't got it. Why are you playing with God's glory? What is she doing? See, we don't think that there's any skin in the game. We think, I've made the big decision. I am saved. This is not affecting me. We think we can have it both ways. We think a little sin is okay because we know that God will forgive us. Oh, I'll sleep with her because I know God's going to forgive me later. But that's not exercising faith. That is perverse disobedience. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cloak for unrighteousness. People are just being selfish. We think we can have it both ways and that we can play with sin. But you know what? Moses didn't see it that way. Now let me do a turn of a phrase here. Moses didn't see it that way, and you won't be able to see any real lasting motivation if you keep choosing the immediate. You want to see him as who is invisible in your daily life and him motivating you, being right there with you? Or do you want to just pretend about it and read the Bible and pray and not really obey and think you can get away with it? You're not getting away with it. You may be making it to heaven, but there's a reason why you can't overcome sin. It's because you're not looking at Jesus. Moses didn't see it that way, and you won't either. I'll just play a little bit with sin right here, then I'll just go do that. No. He refused and he chose. But he did more than that. He considered. Are you with me? Anybody with me? It's just, he considered. Now this is ridiculous to my mind, my natural mind. Just, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth? Hit me because that's better than $1 million. What? He considered the reproach of Christ. Now wait, reproach of Christ? Christ wasn't around for 2,000 years later. How did that? There's some things he's seeing here. There's some things. I'm proving the point. You can begin to see Jesus, not a mystical vision. Oh, and you're walking around in a cloud. But you can bring the invisible home to the immediate and overcome that idol. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, this can happen. He says he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses regarded something. Your Bibles may say Moses regarded or he esteemed. That's to say he thought about something, which led to his decisions. He had new values. This wasn't just his inner feelings or sentiment. He was weighing and comparing the facts. He was making a careful and deliberate judgment. He considered. He said, well, here we got reproach and mistreatment, and the king's going to be angry. And here we got, the pleasures of sin, right? The treasures of Egypt, the position as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And somehow he thought this was more worthy than that. And let's be honest, would you? You see, he was making a deliberate judgment. His once-for-all reckoning for his once-for-all move. This was just a one-time thing. When it says he considered, he goes, this is enough to motivate me to get out. But see, we need a daily reckoning for our daily move. You got to do it every day. How could Moses consider the reproach of Christ greater when Christ was born many years later? Well, Moses believed in a Messiah, a deliverer. His eyes were fixed on the reward and on God Himself. He counted the cost. He calculated the risk. And he came to the conclusion that it was worth it. Could you really do that? We don't. You say, I can't believe God's allowing this, God's... It's not worth it. And? But you wouldn't want to. Yes, I wouldn't want to. But you are. And that's why we meet together and all that. And pray. This. Looking to this reward. This was what motivated Moses to leave it all behind. He considered it. He did a calculation. Okay, if I move to this town, I can make this money, but I'll leave my church family. Well, I don't know if I have another church family, or maybe you have some relatives and you have a church family. It's a good church, and you used to go there as a kid. Okay, I'm weighing that. Or no, and I don't know, and all that. Is it really worth the money, or really family? I'm not trying to say in this church, but you get my point. You got to weigh it. And sometimes you come to the conclusion, no, I need to stay right here. Or sometimes, I got to get out of here. Even you go there and it's less money and all that, but I got to get away from the guy who's stalking me in this town. You know what I'm saying? That kind of thing. Sometimes you have to leave a job, young lady, because that manager won't stop looking at your behind. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I got to get out of here. But I'm going to lose my job and all that. Yeah, but it's better than the alternative. You get my point? You got to weigh these things. Moses weighed them. He says, I'm going. I'm out. He considered it. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He considered those things, even though they were future things. In one sense, he brought them into the now and said, I have to make this decision. I have to leave now. Think about it. The position, the possessions, the prestige, the power, all these things. And he said, these things that look negative are more positive than that. He esteemed them as greater wealth. What kind of math is that? It's the math of the holy, not the worldly. The sin of worldliness is the tendency to set one's affections on the things of the earth rather than on heavenly things. Worldliness is a sin of the heart that manifests itself in your life. Again, I don't have to read your heart or your mind. I can read your life. Matthew Henry, you guys know who he is? You should know who he is. He said this, worldlings make gold their God. Saints make God their gold. But Christians don't often want to consider living lean. They want to live large. They don't want to think about things deeply. They want to remain in the shallow waters of kiddie pool Christianity. You see, you look at the text here. The reproach is part of the path to the reward. But we don't want reproach, we want recognition. People want to remain relevant to the masses for personal gain, instead of living righteous before God for His glory. Again, people are trying to have it both ways. We don't mind them knowing we're a Christian as long as we still are cool. Let me say that again. We don't mind them knowing we are a Christian as long as we can still be cool. Some even justify actions that God condemns on the basis that they're trying to reach the lost. But again, to justify activity the Scripture condemns on the grounds that a sinner may be converted is perverse disobedience. Yes, it might work anyway, but you'll be a castaway. We want to be mainstream, big time, cool, hip, and with the in crowd. But let me tell you something about the in crowd. You know where you're going to find the in crowd? In hell. Again, I'm with the in crowd. Yeah, and you're going to wind up in hell. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. James 4:4. Who are you identifying with by doing that? You can stay shallow all you want, but that distraction will lead to deception and then to destruction. You need to think about what you're doing. Moses thought about it. Have you made up your mind? Are you a follower of Christ or an idolater for the American dream? You have to cultivate a love in your heart for spiritual things. If you don't, you're going to lose your motivation and follow the pattern of the world. You have to keep meditating if you want to keep motivating. You got to think about it. You got to keep doing the math. The math of motivation. And sometimes it looks like crazy math to the world, but that shows you that it's God's. His values are exactly opposite. So, he refused. He chose. He considered. And why did he consider it? Because he looked. Moses realized that the reward was worth the sacrifice. He was placing his value on eternal riches. His heart was set on heaven. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So you're addicted to something. Let me tell you the answer to addictions right now. It's to fight arousal with arousal. We need to see Christ as the one who loves us and has fought for us and won us. He has saved us and is saving us. He has an eternal inheritance waiting for us. Moses knew he was going to come to some very hard times, but he used his vision to smash the idol of the immediate in his life. He's not the only one. Paul was the same way. He didn't follow Christ to gain worldly things. He had as much as any Jew could possibly have, right? You guys hearing me? Somebody say amen. He had prestige, he had power, he had pedigree, he had position. Yet he left all this for jail, beatings, being despised, the trials of being the first missionary to the Gentile nations. He gave up everything. Why? We know what the text says in Philippians 3, for the sake of winning Christ. Paul went from the penthouse to the prison. Paul reckoned that he would gain. What he would gain was greater than what he left behind. He left his old identity, his heritage, his past, his social standing, his position, his former passions, his performance, everything. Paul wanted something greater, which was Christ. Now, here's the point. We think that we can do this overall, but it doesn't have any point to us now. I want to bring you back to that because I'm getting there. Because you can say, amen, hallelujah, all that, and believe it, and really mean it, and be going to heaven. And yet, you live like hell. What we need to see is the true worth of Christ, and the more we see it, the more we will repent. It's not a matter of trying hard to give it up for God. It's a matter of seeing just how beautiful Jesus really is, and then we will gladly drop those other things. Paul said it this way, one thing I do, forget what's behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul was in prison when he wrote that. Moses was about to leave everything good and accept everything bad as far as the world was concerned. Why didn't he just get out of town without saying anything? You know, just come back on his own and keep the little thing going, like we want to keep that little sin going because it just makes us feel better. No one else knows. You see, God purifies us, dealing with the hardness of our hearts by softening our hearts through His refining fire. What do I mean? He sends hardships and tests to show us our hearts, like we've been studying in the book of James, chapter 1. And then we'll repent and be refined, or we'll refuse and be in rebellion. Christians are called to deny their selfish desires and grow in the grace of God, but too often we have the wrong set of values. We're looking at the wrong things. That's why people take illegitimate opportunities. They want the treasure that God offers, the things I'm talking about, maturity, wisdom, godly quality of life, eternal life, but they don't really see God as the treasure. So they fail to follow Him into the fire and be refined to His image. You see, you can have a godly goal, but you've got to achieve it the godly way. Does that make sense? The pleasures of sin are only for a season. They're going to bring immediate gratification to the flesh, but that gratification is short-lived, and in the end, sin only adds to the weight and burden of guilt. The problem is, think what we have both ways. Again, we don't think about what sin will cost me for eternity. We want gratification in the flesh right now. People that make such choices have a very tough time enduring in a faith that doesn't bring immediate pleasure and ease, but may instead bring reproach and hardship. I'm going to look up so I don't look at people directly, because I'm talking to you. Lord, have mercy, I'm talking to you. You self-indulge, you self-indulge, you self-indulge, and you ain't getting mature, and it's the same thing, and you keep going around the mountain year after year after year after year after year. You got to look at the reward and leave with your heart. You know the reason Lot's wife, I've told you this many times, didn't leave Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, she looked back. Why was that? Because her heart never left. You got to leave. That brings us to our next point. Moses left. He left. Now, you know, he really left Egypt twice. The first time is when he fled from Midian, fearing for his life. He did fear at that time, after killing the Egyptian slave master. We alluded to it in Acts chapter 7, but let's read it in Exodus chapter 2. This is before his burning bush encounter. And he went out and saw the people. And then he did some things. And so he left the first time, but then he left the second time when he wasn't in fear. Verse 11, one day when Moses had grown up, right, there he is again, are you growing up? He went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill us as you killed the Egyptian? Here he is. He's going to leave, and he's determined to leave, and he already knows he's going to have opposition. So the people that he is going to be the judge and everything over. He is the prince and judge over them. Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid. That's why we know when it says he left, it was the second leaving. And he thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So here we are, though, 40 years later. You know, he's in the wilderness for 40 years. Jethro and Zephra and all that. And he learned to walk by faith, and he did not fear the Pharaoh, but led the people out of Egypt. Now, he left. But you know what? He had to keep going, because sometimes those other people, they wanted to go back. Now, I want to help you real quick with something. Talk about leaving and being free and all that, because this is going to really help you. This illustration has helped me and greatly. I was sharing it with Ed this morning. He goes, yep, that's it. I want to help you distinguish something here about being set free and continuing to sin as if you're not set free. So we feel as if we're bound to commit the same sins over and over and over, but you're not. So what you do is you imagine yourself in a dungeon. All right? You're shackled. You're being beaten. Sin's kicking you in the behind and all over the place. Then, boom, the shackles are gone. You're set free. Yeah, you're set free, but now you got to get out of the castle. Now you got to stay free. You're free to do what? You're free to fight. You're free to go, but you got to go. Otherwise, you're standing there getting beaten like you always did. Set free means you're free to move. Now you have motivation to fight. Before, you weren't going to get nothing done. You were a slave to sin. But now you're not a slave to sin, but that doesn't mean you won't sin. You're set free, but you've got to stay free. In the big picture, you will stay free. God's got you. But I'm talking about right now. Why does sin shackle you so? Christian, are you hearing me? Again, you're locked in the dungeon. The shackles are removed, but you've got to fight and find your way out of the castle. You really are free. Free to go. The chains are taken off, but you must do battle now. You're free to fight, unlike before when you were bound, you just had to take it. As a believer, I am someone who has been delivered from the dominion of sin and who is therefore free and motivated to fight against the remnants of sin in my heart. You've been set free. Now you fight to stay free. You can win or you can sin. You've got to leave that old place behind. Because there's no need for demons to chase you when you're already following their lead. If you believe you're going to heaven, stop acting like those who aren't. That peer pressure comes up. Most people you hang around, I don't know why. Oh, I'm trying to save them. Sure you are. Proverbs 29:5. You know, what is it? If you can't change your friends, you need to change friends, right? He being dead yet speaketh. Proverbs 29:5 says, the fear of man brings a snare, and boy, does it ever. Peer pressure leads us to do a lot of things we know we shouldn't, but Moses was able to endure. That brings us to our second to last point here, and we're getting closing here. He endured. He left. He started. But he also kept going. He endured. I haven't even come to how to do all this yet, have I? You think that you've solved your macro drama, but all your little micro dramas are clogging up your consistency. I hate to tell you, sister, but everybody in this place knows who we're talking about. You and me. If you feel like, man, you're just pounding me today, take that to heart. You can change. How do you change? You got to be motivated. You got to see that, uh-oh, that's what I look like. God does that to you by seeing it in other people. You say, man, that looks terrible. Take the log out of your own eye first, Bubba. God's trying to say, look, you know why it looks like that way? Because that's what's in your own eye. Just pray for them. Look up to the Father and pray for yourself. The text tells us how Moses endured. It says how he endured. And we say, yeah, I see that. But we don't stay with it. You say, I just can't do it. Well, it's because you just don't really see it. It's far off. It's not in focus. You have to see it as a for now truth, not just a forever truth. I don't want to say I don't care, because I do. But I don't care what your excuse is. It's not how you feel about it. It's how you feel about Jesus, whatever it is. I can't do this. I won't do that. I'm not motivated to do this. I'm not motivated to do that. How do you feel about Jesus? Well, I love Jesus. You need to bring him right next to you. We're to pattern our lives after our master, and in fact, we do. Whatever pattern you're following is indicative of whom your master is. And every day, in each turn of life, faces us with a decision. We either grasp the opportunity for the glory of God, or we lose the opportunity to give glory to God. Well, you know, but it's not going to affect me. Who's in the center in that deal? What kind of math are you doing? The math of Mephistopheles is who you're doing there. That's the devil. It depends on what we see as the right now truth. So, that brings us to the final point. The whole shebang rests on this. He saw. He saw something. The key to the whole matter. How do you bring the truth to bear in your daily life? Oh, this is you. This is the thing that was most applicable to the Hebrews and is most applicable to you and me. What was it? Moses saw by faith what was not visible to the physical eye. He wasn't short-sighted. He had sight beyond sight. He was able to bring the invisible to bear on the immediate. We need big picture motivation, but it can bring us everyday motivation. Moses first saw something that shook him out of his comfort zone, remember? Then he saw something that was greater than what he already had. And then he saw someone who was worth it all. He was able to keep the big picture and everyday focus. You know what, though? Before I get to the daily stuff, I want to tell you, Moses is not the only one. In this very chapter, we see the same principle being practiced for those by those for whom God calls faithful. Look at verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Look at verse 10. He says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It talks about Abel and Noah and Abraham. And in verse 13 it says, these all died in faith. What does it say? Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You are supposed to live for God's glory. If you're going that way, then you have to. It's not just the destination, it's the destiny. That's the way it was for all these in Hebrews 11. You read the chapter. The end point on earth was not what they might have thought, but their vision was further out and into forever. The promise is greater than the present, but if you want to stay motivated in the present, you have to keep your focus daily. Daily. Think about what we talked about. Refused, chose, considered, right? Left. Endured. Daily. We have to put away the old man. What do I mean? To refuse what the world offers as a substitute. I'm talking about keeping your motivation up. We have to put on the new man. To choose. To identify with God and His people. We have to think, to consider that the suffering is worth it. We have to realize, to keep looking at our reward. We have to vacate. We have to leave it all behind. Then we will mature. And then we will endure because we will be able to see Him who is invisible right with us there to motivate us. You see, it's a worship problem. And so you work your way out of this by worshiping. Not just singing songs, well, that's part of it. Not just reading the Bible, that's part of it. Not just hanging out with people of God, that's part of it, but you need to be thinking about these things. You need to say, this is what I don't want. You know that you're going to be tempted by that today, that you go hang out with me. This is what I refuse to do. This is what I choose to do. This is what I'm considering is worth it because I'm looking at this. I'm going to leave this behind and I'm going to endure. Why? Because I'm putting God's glory right in front of my face. Coram Deo. Before God's face. That's why the next chapter starts the way it does. Look what it says. It says, therefore. What do you mean, therefore? Because of everything I just said. Therefore. It says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance. There's that word. How do you do it? How do you have lasting motivation? Endurance. The race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The point that I'm making today is that we can take this big picture motivation and bring it into our daily lives. We may feel defeated, but we don't have to stay defeated. We can bring the invisible to bear on the immediate. We can smash this idol by faith. We can refuse, choose, consider, look, leave, and endure whether the world thinks we're winners or not. We can live for today by having an eye for tomorrow. Moses started the journey. And he stayed motivated right to the very end. And it didn't even finish the way he had thought, the way he had hoped for at first. But we know it ended for him even greater than he ever could have imagined. Remember, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He may be one of the two witnesses coming back at the end of the tribulation. He may be and will be where you are if you're a Christian, because he's in heaven. We know that. You know, we don't have all the answers, but we have the answer. Christ is always worth it because he's worthy. Again, you know how he changed? We read 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 this morning. But let me read chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And then turning again to 4, verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. We stay motivated. We stay motivated. Even though outwardly it may stink, inwardly we're being renewed day by day for this light, momentary affliction. That's Paul saying that. There's people up there chasing him to kill him. He's in prison all the time. He gets martyred. How did he stay motivated? He says, we don't lose heart. Sometimes he despaired for his life and things like that because, but it made me depend on God who gives life. Light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You're saying, yes, but I'm still going to get it because I'm saved and I said something and I did something. Look, it's once saved, always saved, sure. But not once prayed, always saved. It's what's going on in your life. If God's really doing something in your life, you move on. The point is, we think, well, yeah, but I really do mean it, and you really do. And you really aren't going to heaven. We think it doesn't have anything to do with our life now, but it will, because you'll lose heart, you'll lose motivation, you'll be bound up in sin, you won't be able to witness, it'll be terrible. God created it that way, for you to be miserable or to be motivated. He says we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away in this prison, in this problem, in this poverty, in all of these things, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I am motivated. Because even though I have this light, momentary affliction, I know it's preparing an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, and you can begin to feel that now. Moses brought the invisible to bear on the immediate, and he smashed the altar. He says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And now listen to me. Not just eternal as when you get there, then it lasts forever. They're right now, baby. The Holy Spirit in your heart, Christopher, right now. It can happen. It can happen. It happened for Moses. It happened for Paul. It's happening for me, baby. We have the answer. Christ is always worth it because he's worthy. If you keep beholding him and his truth with the eyes of faith, you will stay motivated. Paul prayed this way, and I'll close with this. We'll go get the children. He talked about this great salvation, about how God elects, the Son redeems, and the Spirit seals. And then he said, I know you get that big picture, but let's bring it home. He says, for this reason, Ephesians 1:15, because I've heard of your faith and in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What prayers? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what's the hope, what he's called experientially, folks. Know what's the hope, what he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, but you can have it now. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is relevant at all times, in all things, for all of our lives. Lord, help us to smash down the idols, to stop the false worship, and to be reminded in those moments that we are tempted to self-indulge, that we would self-deny for the glory of Christ, and that by so being obedient, we would see him right there for us. You said you would never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to be turned towards you, holding your hand while we do it. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.